I want to go over with you about 8 verses that speak of the will of God. Now, when I say people want to know the will of God, they usually mean this. Where do I work and what do I do? The will of God is where I live and what I do. And I don't know whether I should live in Alabama or Alaska, or should I be a painter or a preacher or whatever. And usually when we think of the will of God, it's where am I supposed to live and what am I supposed to do? Now, that is part of God's will, but I want to lay the foundations of something that the Bible makes very, very clear and very, very foundational for the will of God, and in that I may use and will use verses today that specifically use that phrase, the will of God. And therefore, when it says this is the will of God, you don't have to pray about it. You don't have to study it in the Greek. You don't even have to look at a commentary. It's there and it says this is the will of God. So it's revealed to us what the will of God is. Now, as we go away from that to application, we'll need some other factors. But the best thing I can do this morning and the happy time that's mine is to begin you there. And will you please turn to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. We're going to wear your Bible out this morning, so that's a good idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. And while you're turning, I'll give you a little bit of background. Paul was taking a love offering from the Macedonians, which today is the land of Greece, for the poor saints back in Jerusalem who were going through much financial problem, much financial stress because of persecution probably. And he's gathering a love offering for these people in the different churches. And he came to the Macedonians, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren," speaking to the Corinthians, he was writing to them, "we do want you to know of the grace of God that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty," what a combination, joy and poverty, "abounded unto the riches of their liberality." He says, man, they're poorer than the people I was taking the money for, but they gave with tremendous liberality. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves to give," that is, "praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift," the love offering, "take it upon us and take it into the fellowship of ministering to the poor saints in Jerusalem." I'm ad-libbing a little bit here. "And they did this, not as we'd hoped," it was incredible what they did, "but they first gave their own selves to the Lord and then unto us by the will of God." All right, by the will of God. So the number one, the first thing God wants you to know that his will is that you give yourself to him first and then your substance follows. So many times people come to church and put in their offering and don't give God themselves. And Paul says that's not what God wants. What he wants is that these Macedonians, when they heard the gospel, first gave themselves unto the Lord and then they gave to the poor needs, the needs of the poor in Jerusalem. So in this fashion, the will of God is give yourself to the Lord Jesus without reservation. Anyone here this morning, not yet committed to Christ as Lord and Master, not yet been born again, not yet been converted, turned over to the Lord Jesus. The will of God for you is repent and give yourself to Christ today, for he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith in him. And so then after that, all that I am and have is his anyway. And so the outflow of my life follows the commitment of my life to the Lord. This is, Paul says, the will of God. So let no man or woman leave this room saying, well, God wouldn't save me, or he doesn't love me, or I don't know what to do. The will of God is for you to commit yourself to him without reservation and with abandonment and become his child. Be forgiven, have the Spirit of God come to live within you, have eternal life in Christ, heaven is your home, and the challenges of the Christian life now, and enjoy your sonship and your daughterhood in the Lord. Yes, with problems, yes, with pressures, yes, going upstream sometimes, and yes, with pain, even in the Christian life. But this is what life and life eternal is all about. This is the will of God. The second thing that is the will of God is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 5. Paul begins, "Servants," it really means slaves, doulos, "servants, be obedient to them that are your masters." Today it would read, employees, be obedient to your employer according to the flesh, that is, according to the human administration and organization of your company, "with fear and trembling." Why? "In singleness of your heart as unto Christ." He says, no, notice verse 6, "not with eye service," who work hard, the boss is looking at me. not as men pleasers. I hope he sees what I just did. But as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. What is the will of God? If you're an employee, you serve your boss as if he were Jesus Christ. Incredible. Only Christianity would teach such a thing as that. Only God could say such a thing. So the will of God is how I do my job and how I serve my boss. That is the will of God. Do it as unto the Lord, not because you're being watched or not watched, but with a single purpose of heart, I serve the Lord Christ, and I'll do it in that fashion. If Christ were our employer, how would we work for him? In a shoe store, in a 7-Eleven, in the office, in a computer company. Same thing. That's why you serve the Lord in that fashion. That's why he's exhorting us. This is the will of God. It's not hard. It's there. Do your job as if Christ were the employer and serve him. This is the will of God. Number three, 1 Thessalonians, keep going to the right now. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And may I say before I leave that section, you know, Grampy Payne went to be with the Lord March 10th, what, a year and a half ago, 2 years now. And I never knew this until toward the very end of his life. He worked for the Foxborough Company for many, many years, 20-some whatever. He was town manager for a while and town clerk before that in the town of Mansfield. And I didn't know it except toward the end of his life that when he went to work for them as an employee, he was not a boss. He'd had a nervous breakdown from the pressure of the town hall. He said, I don't want a management job. They want to put him in management. He said, no, I don't want it. Just let me do something by myself with my hands. So he was a fine accountant. They put him in a department. And for years, and all the years he was there, he began his work 15 minutes early every day. He never said a word to anybody. And that meant his company got an hour and 15 minutes free from him every single week, month after month, year after year. He never said a word. I kind of believe that his manager observed that. They knew he was a Christian. And I'm not saying that's what you have to do. I'm saying he served the Lord Jesus on the job. And as I'm not surprised they made him a manager. But he served Christ in that fashion. No one told him to. He didn't get paid for it. He knew it was part of his testimony. At first, some of the younger bucks said, hey, what are you trying to do? Da, 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 da. He said, hey, I'm just doing my job. He never tried to impress anybody. But that's how he did it, as unto the Lord. Number three, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. And if I hope that you're marking in your Bible on a fly leaf these scriptures which say the will of God, and you'll know this is the will of God. All righty? Now, I'll begin with verse 1. Furthermore, then, he says to these Thessalonians, we beseech you, brothers, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to live, we say walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. This is how you live in that terrible town of Thessalonica, but I've given you instruction from the Lord as how to be pleasing unto him. For you know what commandments we have given you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Even your being made holy. Sanctification is kind of a big rumbling word that no one really knows very much about in the pew. It means, first of all, it means separated to the Lord. If you're sanctified, you're separated to the Lord. And then it means you take on of the Lord's life because you've been separated to him. Now you take on of his life. That's the simplest way I can tell you. And he's saying, now that you've been separated unto the Lord and you're being made holy like him because he is your holiness, this is the will of God, that you should abstain from fornication, from any type of sex except with your wife or your husband. Now understand that the Greco-Roman world was absolutely the pits. There was no such thing as morality. Nobody thought of morality sexually with anybody. They had marriage and mistresses and prostitutes and concubines, and they had homosexuals and lesbians, and they had anything else you wanted. There was no teaching against that, particularly in the Greek culture or the Roman culture. You see, the Romans captured and conquered the Greeks. The Romans had an austere morality till they captured and conquered the Greeks. And then the Greeks conquered the Romans because they brought their morality into Rome and eventually sunk it. Took them 100 and some years, 200 years. But that was not the case when Rome was by itself. It had an austere kind of a morality that kept Rome as a great empire. But once it conquered Greeks, the Greeks conquered them. Now, the only new virtue that Christianity brought in, because the Greek philosophers talked about love and kindness and this kind of stuff, not from the Lord Jesus, of course, but just as this is what you should do. The only new virtue, as Barclay says, brought into the ancient Greek or Roman world by Christianity was the virtue of the Christian home, of chastity, sexual purity. So when Paul's coming along like this, I mean, he's going right, flat, smack, upstream against all common thought in the Greco-Roman world. But this is the will of God, that you abstain from sex with anyone but your husband or your wife. And today we are swamped with, well, we have a relationship. We have a relationship. So we go to bed. And you hear it around you all the time. It's just absurd. And we have denominations ordaining homosexuals and lesbians. As if we are just over the dam. We're back to Greco-Roman world thinking. Only we've stepped right over Christian, Judeo-Christian principles to do it. Now, what is the will of God? I don't care what your swinging friends say. I don't care what your pals at the bar scene say or the singles bar. I don't care. You care because God said, this is the will of God. You don't have to pray about your relationship. Don't have to pray whether you should do something like this. There's not even, you don't need to see it in the Greek. It says the same thing in the Greek as it says in English. This is the will of God. I love you, Lord. I want to do your will. In spite of all that's around us. And God has ordained means whereby we are to be satisfied in marriage and not apart from it. And that is how it is, and God knows best because he made us. That is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, same book, 5th chapter. 18th verse, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning them. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I don't like this verse. I don't like this verse at all. I'll tell you why. Because I understand it. And I don't like my circumstances sometimes. That's why I don't like this verse. Because this verse tells me what to do in my circumstances. And I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. And God says, I didn't ask you to feel about it. I have my will, and you have a will to choose my will. This is the will of God. And everything give thanks. Lord, here I am in this mess. Now, some of you have come through awful messes. Awful messes. And remember, God in his wisdom made free will, which gave man the possibility to hurt you with their free will. And some of you have been terribly hurt by the people, circumstances. People break covenants. Lie, steal, cheat, swear, force themselves, sexual abuse, all the whole thing. Lord, I'm thanking you that you brought me through this thing. I'm here. I'm thanking you. I know you and everything. I give thanks. You've brought me through. Help me to use all the hurts of the past to understand people in the present, to understand your forgiveness now so I can issue it forth in everything. Give thanks. I don't like that verse. It's so hard. But the God of love gave it to us through the Lord Jesus. And whenever we come to hurt, and why did it happen to me? See, you get a big question, why did a good God let his sinless son die? You're back. The only answers you're going to get to the problem of evil are found at Calvary. You get a little bit of light there. Why would a good God let his son die for you and me? Now we say he loved us so much. Fine. Then we have to understand that that same love may have permitted other things in our lives of great hurt. But to know him. Now, all things work together for good, not for everybody. I say it again without apology. But to them that love God. It didn't say all things are good. It didn't say all things feel good. It said all things work together for good, not to everybody, but to them who love God. To them who are called according to his purpose. What purpose? Second verse, never read 8:29 of Romans apart from 8:28 apart from 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, those who are going to come to believe, them he marked out ahead of time to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn of a whole group of people that look just like him, conformed to the image of his son. And the Lord Jesus will use every circumstance we have to press us to himself, to press us to the end of ourselves and the beginning of himself and the appropriation of his life for all the unevangelized areas of our lives. And the pressure without drives us to the person of Christ within. Now, that's God's plan, part of it for our righteousness and our sanctification, our being conformed to his image. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. And sometimes you're going to do that through tears. Sometimes it'll be just a cry of faith toward God. But God said, I wouldn't have the courage to write that. God did. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And that very time, the Thessalonians were under such pressure and persecution that Paul couldn't even get there. Couldn't even get there. He wanted to visit them. He said, I tried to get there, but I couldn't. Satan hindered me. And I said again, God played a trick on the devil because Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians because he couldn't get there personally. They could get the letter, and we could have the letter, and all the church worldwide could have the two letters he wrote because Satan pulled a trick, and God pulled a bigger trick. And everything give thanks. He said, oh, Paul was supposed to be here. I knew if Paul came, he could pray for my little girl. She'd be healed. And Paul, why didn't you come? And Paul didn't get here. And now I say, oh, and everything give thanks, Lord. Thank you. He couldn't get it because we got his letters, and the whole church of God now has them. So we don't see it all, folks. We just don't see it all. We really walk by faith. And all the things we don't understand will be clear to us if we need to see it. And that final day, we're faith people, folks. We can't prove everything now. We can't guarantee everything now. All we do is God's there. He loves us. We guarantee his life and presence. He has a purpose. We may not understand it now. We may wait till the golden shores are ours. Even then, we may not understand. You won't have to. The secret things are revealed unto God, Scripture says. And he can do what he wants. We trust him. We don't always have information, but we have the revelation of who he is, and we trust his character, because you're going to come up empty on answers and reasons many times in your life. You're always back to the character and the person of who God is and what he's like. All right? Now, number 5, 1 Peter 2:15. And we won't go any farther because my time's up. How's that? I said 12 o'clock. I meant 12 o'clock. And you didn't believe it. The nursery workers will faint when you go there. But I know when I'm done, and I know when it says 12 o'clock. Sometimes I don't go 12:25 sometimes. But we've had a special service, and I want you to know that there'll be a pastors and elders in that new room, beautiful little room, second floor, far north as you can get, to answer any questions you may have. Please go and get your children first in the nursery. Do not make them delay and delay and delay. You can stay as long as you want up in this room, but God is good and God is kind. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness. Lead on, O King Eternal, the day of March has come. And so, Father, our hearts wait on you. We have no agenda but your will. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us every problem we faced and every blessing that was in that problem. And, Lord, we've had basically no problems except growth problems. How marvelous you are. How marvelous. Lift up thy holy name, Lord Jesus. We want to prove only this, that Jesus Christ is real. And will bless any people who obey him, stay humble, hear his voice, and find out what he has for them. Lord, we're not everything to everybody. Trinity Church can't be everything to everybody. There are other churches in town. Bless every gospel church in town, Lord. Bless every one of them. Be with this brother over on the north side as he's trying to preach to his little flock over there, Lord. Lift him up. And be with Brother Britt as he works on the near north side with his group, and Ron Dotzler in Abide Ministries. And be, Lord, with every church in town that preaches your gospel. And for those that aren't, Lord, then deal with them. May they be turned somehow, some way. Be with those pastors who'd like to preach it but are timid and afraid to get thrown out. Maybe they will, Lord. Strengthen their hearts. And we'll bless you in your holy name. Amen and amen. God bless.